Throughout the Jewish people's march down the desert's winding road, there have been many a time when a Jew or group of Jews sinned and were subsequently punished. Whether it was those Jews that complained about the lack of water, or the lack of food variety, or lack of meat, or it was those Jews that committed the sins of the Chet Ha'Egel, the sin of the golden calf, or the Meraglim, the spies, or whether it was those that committed the adulterous acts with the women of Midian during the Bilam episode, all committed sins. All were punished. Some were even killed. But not a single punishment allotted to any Jew by Hashem in the entire Torah comes close to the uniqueness and unusually unnatural punishment that was handed to Korach. The very earth standing beneath Korach's feet opened up and swallowed him whole, he and everything he owned. The earth did something it had never done prior and has never done since. So the glaring question is, why the strange death? Why were virtually all other heavenly decreed punishments actualized in a more natural form, while Korach's had a bizarre earth-splintering one? What made him so different than all the other power-hungry, misguided, or lust-seeking sinners out there? What did he do so differently that made him the posthumous recipient of the International Strangest Death Award? To add to the question, Moshe's response in almost all instances in the Torah involving those that sinned was to beseech Hashem and daven for him to spare their lives. Moshe would often take a very unapologetically defensive stance while defending the Jewish people, advocating for even those who were clearly in the wrong. Yet, Moshe's behavior in the Korach episode seems awfully strange. Moshe breaks with his normal mode of operation and actually calls upon the demise of Korach. He gets up in front of Hashem and says, "Hashem, this man must go." What happened to the boundlessly compassionate Moshe who, with endless mercy on his fellow Jews, lovingly calls for their safety and welfare time and time again? Why did Moshe suddenly shift from being the Jewish people's ultimate advocate in God's court to playing the role as his harsh prosecutor? So Rav Moshe Sternbach, a leading rabbinic figure in Israel, formerly in Johannesburg, beautifully articulates an answer that several others give. Hashem is often referred to as the Erech HaPayim, as a God that is remarkably patient and forgiving. Every creature on earth is the constant beneficiary of Hashem's infinite patience and love, and a sinner is no different. But there is one sin that stands out. There is one sin that stands alone. There is one sin that Hashem has no patience for. There is one sin that merits quick and harsh punishment from God, and that sin is the public attack on the validity of Torah Shebaal Peh, the Oral Torah. Why is this so? For the entire reason why Hashem created the world was for it to be a medium to give goodness to humanity. The Torah is the roadmap to attain that goodness. Therefore, it is entrusted to the rabbis and the teachers of each generation to safeguard the Torah and to ensure that the goodness is attained by all. Those who publicly attack the Torah's authenticity aren't merely sinning. They are clawing other Jews away from the Torah-filled world of unparalleled beauty, which is the entire purpose of the world. They are causing scores of people to miss out on the goodness the world has to offer. Hashem has no patience for that. Hashem will stop that in its tracks. To disregard the Oral Torah and label it as replaceable, unreliable rabbinic folklore is one thing. But to attack it publicly is a whole different thing. It makes the world's creation pointless. Hence, the world split open in a dramatic fashion. Why? To teach the world a lesson. You don't mess with the validity of the oral Torah. And those who do will have to deal with God's wrath. Wrath that can do anything. Wrath that can split the world in half. Earth is like one big hard drive. The Torah is the computer chip that gives it functionality. To take the real Torah away from people is like handing someone a cell phone without a SIM card. Worthless. Insignificant. The very earth would not tolerate this. Therefore, a normal death wouldn't suffice. It wouldn't drive the message home enough. Hashem wanted drama to show that this is serious. The heritage of the Torah rests squarely on our belief in our teachers that teach us. Hashem will do whatever it takes to ensure that those that start up are shot down. The Ten Commandments were split between two luchas, two tablets. The common explanation for the two separate groups is that the first five are bein adam lemakom, between man and Hashem, like belief in God and not saying Hashem's name in vain. And the second five are bein adam lechavera, between fellow men, like not murdering or not stealing. The odd one out is kivud avim, honoring our parents. It seems like a commandment between fellow men, and yet it finds itself on the first set of five. Why is that? So Reb Shamshon Raphael Hirsch explains that when we honor our parents, we are doing more than merely giving back to them by serving them tea and coffee. We are ensuring that the heritage and Torah that they received from their parents and their teachers are internalized in us. We are ensuring that the link connecting us to Sinai remains firmly in place. Without proper respect towards our parents and teachers, the magnificent oral tradition we hold so dear will be lost. Therefore, more than a commandment between man and his fellow, Kivud Avim is actually between us and Hashem, for through honoring our parents, we are in turn standing up to the authenticity of the Torah that our parents taught us, which is the ultimate bond between us and God. Moshe was the most compassionate and selfless leader possible. Time and time again, he would attempt to defend the defenseless. He would knock on heaven's doors, beseeching Hashem to show pity on the wrongdoers. He dug up mercy when it was buried under a heap of sin. Yet Korach was different. He wasn't a mere sinner. He wasn't like the others. He was threatening to throw water on the oral Torah's fire. He was threatening to dismantle the heritage of Torah that Moshe so painstakingly built. Korach had to be disposed of before other Jews lost their trust. Korach had to be rid of, for the preciousness of our sacred Torah made it too important not to. Precisely because Moshe was so compassionate, he refused to allow the rest of his brethren to be potentially led away from the beauty that is Torah. In December 1988, a delegation of 33 Hasidim traveled from Brooklyn to London to attend the wedding of their Rebbe's son. So after spending several days in the Hasidische enclave of Stamford Hill, learning and dancing and singing with the Rebbe, they packed their bags ready to board their flight back home. The next morning, although short on time, the Hasidim decided to say one last goodbye to the Rebbe and get one final blessing to bring back with them to America. They walked into the house that the Rebbe was staying in, and the Rebbe's secretary asked them what he could do for them. So they said they want to wish the Rebbe farewell, and they were wondering if the Rebbe had a moment or two for them to do so. The secretary said, "Of course, the Rebbe has nothing scheduled for this morning. Let me go in and tell him you're here." So a moment later, the secretary returned and said, "The Rebbe is free now, but would like to wait a few minutes before seeing you." So the Hasidim said, "No problem." They took a seat. After a few minutes passed, the Hasidim asked the secretary again to go in and ask if they could see the Rebbe now, being that they needed to catch a flight. The secretary went back to the Rebbe and came back saying, "The Rebbe said you should wait several more minutes and that there's no need to worry about missing the plane." So 10 minutes passed and there was no word from the Rebbe. The Hasidim began to get nervous. They were running out of time to make their flight. Should they leave despite the Rebbe telling them to stay? With families to return to and businesses to attend, how could they miss their flight? But then again, how could they disobey the Rebbe? So they decided to stay. 10 more minutes passed, and the Rebbe finally called them in. He looked up at them with tremendous warmth. He told them that he understood that he had made them wait, but assured them that it would all work out. He shook their hands, giving them warm blessings, and walked them out to their waiting chartered bus. Anxious to try and still make their flight, the Hasidim wanted to jump in and speed off, but the Rebbe wouldn't allow it. He calmly walked them to the bus and almost deliberately, slowly gave each one a lengthy and time-consuming bracha. After he was finished, they hopped on the bus, they sped to the airport, and they ran through the terminal directly to their gate, only to learn that their plane had left without them 1 minute prior. The last flight to New York had lifted off and left, leaving them stranded behind. Flustered and aggravated, they sat down in the airport, wondering what to do next. A few minutes later, there was a commotion in the airport. Hundreds of passengers began running to the small TV screens broadcasting horrific breaking news. A Pan Am airplane flying from Heathrow Airport had just blown up over Lockerbie, Scotland, killing all on board as well as 11 people on the street at the site of the crash. The Hasidim ran to get a close glimpse of the screen. They squinted to make out what the flight number was. What they saw made their hearts stop beating. The flight number was Pan Am 103, the exact plane the Hasidim were supposed to travel on. The very same plane the Hasidim had been intent on boarding. The very plane that the 33 Hasidim were supposed to be on at that very moment, but had missed by a mere minute. A terrorist named Mohammed Kher al-Marimi had convinced an unwitting passenger to carry a suitcase onto the plane. In it was a bomb. The plane had 243 passengers. Every single one died. Yet in the back of the plane, there was exactly 33 seats that had remained empty. Empty because their would-be occupants chose to listen to their Rebbe. Empty because the people who should have been sitting in them bowed to the greatness of their leader. Empty because the Hasidim who had reserved those seats humbled themselves to the link in their chain that connected them to Sinai. The word rabbi, the word rebbe, the word rav, the word rebbe all share the same root. Resh beis. The word rav means to increase or to make great. Our rabbis, our rebbes, our rebbes, our spiritual leaders take with their holy hands the heritage their teachers gave them and delicately give it to us. With it, they make us great. With it, they increase our sacredness. Those who disparage them live with a heavenly target on their backs. Those that revere them with the respect they properly deserve have heavenly angels protecting them. To those who respect God's word, Hashem's got your back. To those who don't, watch out, for the very earth may just swallow you alive.